Would you take out your notes with me as we continue in our series called Heroes Who Give Us Hope? And today, Peter's going to speak as a prisoner of war, as he's going to talk to us about identity. Our identity slips and slides sometimes. And it can get us in trouble. Sometimes we don't like who we are. Maybe we're just not comfortable with who we are. Maybe we're afraid of who we are, and so we change identities. That happens. I remember a few years ago, Baywatch was filming a full motion picture here on the North Shore, and so we have a friend of mine is a stuntman. He's actually the stunt double for David Hasselhoff, and he lives in Los Angeles, but when he comes to Hawaii, he goes to church here at New Hope, and we ride motorcycles together, so we've just become great friends. And he said to me one day, "Hey, we're shooting up at the North Shore. Would you like to come on the set and just kind of see what we're doing?" And I said, "I don't know." And he said, "We might need some extras." I said, "Dude, all right. I'm there, you know." And so I went up there. David Hasselhoff has his own trailer. Then he has, weights outside they kind of pump up before they go on the set so they look like King Kong. And so I was there, and I thought, oh, yeah, I look pretty cool. I unbuttoned my top button, you know. So I'm walking around and, waving at all the people. I think I'm on Baywatch. And so I'm in this... It's a cafeteria tent, beautiful tent, and I'm eating this gourmet lunch with all of these celebrities from Hollywood. And I mean, some of these Baywatch babes come around, and they say, "Are you on the set?" And I said, "Kind of, yeah. Said, "Oh, you're part of the movie?" I said, "Oh, I'm with a stunt guy." And she said, "Oh, you do stunts?" I said, "If I have to, yeah. I've done them before." She said, "Oh, come to the set, come. So it's across the road, down where the beach is. And so they got all their stuff set up over there and all the cameras and everything, and lights and reflectors. How do you like the set? "Not bad, good composition, good lighting, it's pretty good." And, I thought, man, I could do this. I could be one of these people. Yeah, I could get down on this here. This is pretty cool. And then just then, Alex Daniels, who's a stunt guy that goes to this church, he comes running down. He goes, "Oh, Pastor Wayne, hey, have you met my pastor? This is Pastor Wayne from the church." And I thought, "You blew my cover, dude. What are you doing?" And that's, "Oh," and they run up to me, "Oh, you're here to pray for us." And I remember walking back, and at first I was so down. I thought, "Well, I guess." And then they got mirrors, check yourself out all over by the dressing room. And I stopped and I looked and I thought, "That's not who I am over there. God's called me to be something different. What in the world am I doing?" And I was so ashamed of myself, But don't look at me holy. You guys do the same thing. But isn't that true? We kind of slip once in a while and we forget. We don't study mythology, Greek mythology, but in high school you do. And there was this one character, his name was Prometheus. And Prometheus was said to have the ability to change into any form that he wanted to, a tree, a shrub, a dog, a cat, a horse. And it said he started changing to all of these different identities again and again and again, that one day he had changed so many times he forgot who he originally was and couldn't remember. And the rest of his life, he was trying to find his way back to who he originally was supposed to be. And I wonder if we're not careful, we as Christians can do that. That for the rest of our life, you want to be the woman this guy wants or this girl that these friends like or this guy that his buddies like. And after a while, we just change. We're like chameleons. Remember those chameleons? If you put them on a green background, they turn greenish. If you turn them on brown, they turn brownish. Put it on parquet, they parquet-ish, and stuff like that. And they just change into whatever background they're in. They just blend in. And I thought, I wonder if I'm like that sometimes because I want to blend into the background. Well, Peter did that, and it got him in trouble. In fact, it got him caught behind enemy lines. to the point where he was denying Christ, the very thing he abhorred, but he found himself doing. And one day got up and probably looked in the mirror and said, I hate who I have become. Because a slippage of identity. Today we want to talk about the importance of knowing who you are in Christ, because that's who he created you to be. And the better you stay there and develop that, the freer you'll be from getting lost in the mix. We were doing a leadership training here the other night, and I told the leaders about a guy named Brian Bailey. Brian Bailey was walking through a supermarket in the year 2005. When he was going to buy some Folgers coffee on this Taster's Choice label, he looked, and it was his picture on there, drinking coffee. You see, 10 years before, there was a call for photographic models. If people would come and kind of model for this poster they wanted to make. So he went and auditioned. They took a few, you know, preliminary shots of him and to see if they would like him to be one of the models. And they never called him back. But what they did was they took one of those and they used it. They'd been using it for 10 years. Well, he looked at that and said, that's me. And so he went and he sued them in court. They awarded him $15.6 million. Let me tell you, it pays to recognize who you are. Good night. But we forget. We forget. That's what happened with Peter. Right after Jesus was arrested and taken to this monkey court where false allegations were heaped on him and just a bevy of betraying remarks thrown at him, at that point, those who used to be honored to be called disciples now faded into the shadows because they didn't want the same fate. And they slide closer and closer towards enemy lines until they're behind enemy lines like the other accusers. Now, there's going to be hope because at the end of the story, all the way back after he had denied Christ and fallen away, we call it in the scripture, or we call it in churches, backsliding, where we backslide for a season, where our heart is no longer what it used to be in Christ. And we live in this backslidden state that I call serving God behind enemy lines. You're trapped. You're not who you want to be. It's not the person you want to be, but you're trapped. And this POW camp, as it were. Peter was caught there, but later on, he finds Jesus over by the sands of the Sea of Galilee in his resurrected state. And he comes to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Good. Feed my sheep. Jesus reaches out and rescues him. And Peter then returns to the freedom of what he was called to be in the first place. But Peter's going to speak to us today because there's some steps and slides towards the enemy camp, towards enemy lines. And we're going to read what happens. But even before it happens, Jesus knew that it was going to happen. Let's read at the top of our notes what he says, and let's read it together out loud. Go. Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. You know, Satan has demanded permission to sift each of you like wheat, to test your marriages, your ministries, your fortitude, your determination, your perseverance, your character, your morality, your stalwart faith. He's demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But it's just the heart of Jesus, he said to Simon Peter, and he says to us, but I have prayed for you. In other words, I'm pulling for you, Wayne. I'm pulling for you, Bill. I'm pulling for you, Sue. I'm pulling for you, brother. I'm pulling for you that your faith may not fail. Peter was a man of great faith, called one of the heads of the church. But what happens is he starts to slide. Because after Jesus is taken away, he wants to know what's going on with Jesus, and the slide begins. If Peter were here to speak to us physically and publicly, I think he would say there needs to be three things that will characterize your life so that you're not so vulnerable to the slide that pulls you near enemy lines. Because when you get close, that's when he grabs you and pulls you in. Three things, and I just put in the acrostic POW to help us to remember a prisoner of war. But here's this first thing Peter would say. The first thing is to keep yourself away from being so vulnerable to this slip, to this slide, to this drift. Number one, you need to be someone whose character is marked with someone who's called someone in hot pursuit. Would you write the word pursuit in there? Someone who's following closely, because that has to be intentional, folks. You're following Christ, or the proximity with which you follow Christ has to be intentional. How close do you want to follow Jesus? Far away? Close? Medium? Or in hot pursuit? That is an intentional decision you have to make. Oh, we'll all follow him. Question is, how close are you? Because that'll determine whether or not the enemy's got his scope on you. It's just like in the old times. It's not the sheep that are close to the shepherd that get attacked by the predators. It's the ones who lag far behind and follow him at a distance. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. Let's read what it says here. It happened to him. It can happen to us. Would you read it with me? Go. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. Would you underline those words? He was following at a what? We can do that. You see, the first step towards getting caught behind the enemy lines is following him at a distance. I mean, we want to follow God, but I just don't want you to take it so seriously. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in God, but man, don't cramp my lifestyle. I don't want people heaping guilt upon me because I want to do what I want to do, say what I want to say, be where I want to be, act how I want to act. Because that's freedom. And the devil just cackles in the night and says, yeah, that's it. Give in to your impulses. Because we have that delusion that when you give in to all your impulses, although it even destroys your own future and your family, that's called freedom. When in actuality, it's getting near to imprisonment. You're destroying everybody around you. But the enemy will tell you, that's freedom. And it's a delusion. It's a self-delusion. You need to make a decision how close you want to follow Jesus. At a distance or in hot pursuit? Peter would say, if I had to do it all over again, I'd be in hot pursuit all the time. But it says Peter was following him at a distance. That's when we get open to the predators. I remember when I was in junior high school, I was going to school for a little while in Oregon, and in the seventh grade, I think it was, our teacher took us on an excursion, a field trip to the Oregon Caves, caverns that are as big as this auditorium, underground, about a quarter of a mile underground. And just from eons of the dripping of mineral water and just liquids, it would form these huge stalactites and stalagmites. And with the lights placed in certain strategic areas, man, you would see the beautiful limes and greens and yellows and every shade in between of browns and maroons and magentas. And it's just gorgeous. I mean, it was huge. It was like Walt Disney room. It was just like age-old characters formed out of water and rock and minerals. Spectacular. And the guide was so knowledgeable. And there's probably about 30 of us kids, junior high kids. And we were standing on this little catwalk, this little metal grating, because below us was 20 or 30 feet of cavern space, and where the lights would be shining, and down below would be a mineral stream, actual mineral water that you could drink going through. It was just amazing. And she was just talking about how in history this was formed and how that was formed. Then I was in rapt attention when my buddy needled me and he said, hey, Cadaro, he said, what? He said, let's hide for a while and see if the teacher knows we're missing. I said, that's stupid. What are you doing that for? No, that'd be fun. I bet she won't even know that we're missing. And I said, okay. This is dumb. So we hid behind a stalagmite until they left and went out of this huge cavern like this. What I didn't know was that when the guide leaves, the lights automatically turn off. You have not seen pitch black till you're in one of these caverns a quarter mile underground. And when the lights go off, it is like a shroud over you. You can't see a thing. And all of a sudden, the lights went out. Whoa! We said, whoa, whoa! What are we going to do? I don't know. We started crying. We had to get on our knees and crawl on this metal grating to make sure we didn't fall off. Man, my knees were ripped open, bleeding, my pants cut. And then we'd see a light way down there in another cabin. And then the light goes up. They were out having lunch for an hour before we finally found our way out. And we got out and I looked at that guy. I hate you, stupid. You know, we thought we were so cool because we could follow at a distance. We think it's so cool. But let me tell you, when you follow Christ at a distance, you miss all the glories. You miss everything of the beauty. You miss His instruction. You miss His knowledge and His wisdom and His depth. You miss it all. Do you make it through? Yeah, you might crawl your way through. But you miss life. But boy, you're going to have people call you and tell you, hey, let's follow Him at a distance. Don't you do it. You just turn to Him and say, shut up. That's dumb. Peter chose to follow Him at a distance. It doesn't get any better. Sorry. He would continue and it would go sort of like bad to worse. Because he didn't make that decision to follow in hot pursuit, but at a distance. And then because of that, he misses the second step and he slides even closer towards the enemy lines. But if he would say it in a positive way, he would say it this way. He'd say, it's important for you to become comfortable with who you are and honored to be identified with Christ. Because you see, after a while, if you follow Him at a distance, what you believe and how you live starts to lag behind too. Your lifestyle starts to lag behind and it starts to follow your belief system at a distance. Because a lot of times what happens in the spiritual actually is seen in the physical. And instead of being one with your belief, you start to live a dual life. And what you live is not what you believe. And after a while, that dichotomy just starts to grate at you. And here's what Peter would say. He'd say the second thing. The first is stay in hot pursuit of Christ. But here's the second thing. Understand, would you write it in? Oneness. 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 To live what you believe. Or in other words, being comfortable with and being honored to identify with Christ. Let's read what happens to Peter in this very next verse in Luke 22. Go. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together. Here it is. Peter was sitting among them. Would you underline those words? No, not at a distance anymore. He was actually sitting among them. The people that were accusing Christ. People that were waiting for the crucifixion to be spectators of this horrible ordeal. They're sitting there warming themselves. And Peter sits among them. And he wants to identify with them. He doesn't want to stick out because he might have the same fate that Jesus had. So he wanted to just kind of blend in. I just kind of want to be like you guys so that nobody sees any difference between you and me. We can get to that point, can't we? Where we kind of identify more with the world than we do with Christ. Because we're a bit ashamed. Or maybe just uncomfortable. I remember doing that when driving down the road and policemen stopped me. These blue lights came on in the back of me. So I was coming out from church here. This was, you know, quite a few years ago when I was young and immature. And he stopped me. And for some reason, I took my Bible and put a magazine on top of it so he wouldn't see that I was a preacher. And then I thought, that is so stupid. Wait a minute. And I began to understand that we get embarrassed because people will see that our life isn't all that it's cracked up to be. And we have to be honest enough to say, I blew it. I made a mistake. You see, God isn't looking for perfect people as much as He's looking for honest people. People that say, I am a Christian. I did mess up. Yeah, whatever I need to do, it's great. But the cool thing was He came, and after He took my license, He said, you're Wayne Cordero. I said, yeah. He said, my wife listens to you all the time on the radio.
I said, oh, no.
He gave me a warning. Wasn't that nice? And let me go. I love our policemen. I love them. Never say anything bad about them. But, you know, we get sort of at a distance, and then we have a tendency to sit among those who have no regard for Christ. Question is this. If someone were to identify you with anything, would they identify you more with Christ or with fashion? Christ or with trends? Christ or buddies? Christ or politics? Christ or a union? Christ or clubbing? Christ or... You ask yourself that. Because in the end, what you want to be known for is your walk with Christ. So that people know that you are, and I are, we are representatives of Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. Because that's the way they're going to find their way home and out of the jungles. Because there's a lot of others that are prisoners of war, and they're just looking for buoys to navigate their way home. And if they don't know that we're showing the way home to Christ, how are they going to, in any way, navigate off of us? God speaks to us about that. We all know a recent Christian celebrity whose language was just became normal, being kind of foul. And then all of a sudden, he gets nabbed with this foul language. And then he said, well, that's, I've been always talking like that. That's, yeah, see, here's a cool thing about understanding the knowledge of not only Christ, but a little bit of the devil. And that is this. He's got a tactic that where when we start identifying with the world, at first it's like, ooh, I don't know. Ooh, and after a while, it's like normal, no big deal. And when it's no big deal and normal, that's when he nabs you. And then a little later on, one of his sidekicks from his show that got canceled because of his language was caught doing something lewd over at the Ala Moana Center. So that was the last nail in the casket of that show. You say, is he a bad person? No, he's really a good person. I've talked with him, and he really has a spectacular testimony. But you see, what happens is he, just like Peter, can start to drift towards the enemy's camp. And after a while, we find ourselves sitting among them and identifying more with the world. And that's when you get nabbed by the one who pulls you in as a prisoner. And then everything goes south. That's what happened to Peter. And so that's why it's important to hear from him today. And our lifestyle begins to change. But you know, God is saying it's got to be intentional. Your walk with Christ. I remember reading it out of the book of Psalms. It says, how blessed is the one whom thou dost choose to bring near to thee. We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, thy holy temple. A few chapters later, it says this, the nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God is my what? Good. That's what David said. I'm going to stay real close because he understood sheep being close to the shepherd. The nearness of God is my good. And it reminded me of an incident where we had adopted our youngest girl, Abigail, and she's just doing great now, by the way. She's a second year in college in the mainland, and she's doing great. But I remember when she was about 2 years old, whenever I would travel, Anna would let her sleep in the bed, our bed. But when I come home, she's out. She goes to her bed. Well, I came home from a trip, and I put her in her bed. And I remember going to mine. I was just ready to fall asleep when I felt this presence of a face right next to mine. And I opened my eyes like this, and here was Abby. I want to sleep in your bed with you and Mommy. And I said, no, 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 no. Come here. And I picked her up, and I took her down the hallway to her bed. And I said, now you go to sleep in your bed. And I tucked her in, and I put the sheets way under the mattress. So I went back to bed, and I laid down. And I just, 10 minutes. I want to sleep in your bed with you and Mommy. I said, good night. No. And I take her back. And I tuck her in. I said, no, stay. And I walk and close the door. And I went to bed. And then I hear this. I get up. I take her back to bed. And this time I close the door and I locked our bedroom door. Oh, don't do that. And I went to bed. And I fell asleep, and it was just a nice, nice sleep. And then I got up early the next morning because I get up for devotion. So I washed up and, and got my shower, got ready, and I unlocked the door and I went out. When I opened it, there was this little body with a blanket laying right in the hallway on the hardwood floor, pressed up against the door as close as she could. And I looked, and oh, my heart just melted. And I picked her up, put her in our bed next to Mom. And as I walked out, the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to be like that. I want you to press in as close as you can. Because you see, that was as close as she could get to Mom and Dad. And so that's where she felt the most comfortable. And that's where she fell asleep, on a hardwood floor, not a soft bed. Because it wasn't the surroundings that made her comfortable. It was being near Dad and Mom. You understand? And that's when God spoke to my heart and said, that's what will comfort you the most. For the nearness of God is my good. But Peter began to drift backwards. Peter began to find that he, not only was he following Christ at a distance, but then he was sitting among them. And then it goes from bad to worse. I mean, a Baywatch babe comes into the picture here. And he realizes that he made a mistake. You see, his lifestyle was over here. What he believed was over here. He knew that they had to catch up so that there'd be a oneness. And once there was a oneness, wisdom would come into his life. And so the first is, he would say, pursuit, be in hot pursuit. And the second is a oneness with Christ. So that you're not only identifying with Christ, but honored to be identified with Christ. There's a sense of oneness. But when that happens and there's a oneness, that's what you call having a whole life or a complete life. You know what that word in salvation is in the Greek in the New Testament? It's the word sozo. And you know what it means actually? It means oneness or wholeness or completeness. So when there's a salvation that takes place, what you believe and what you live becomes one. That is how God changes you from glory to glory into his image. That's called salvation or oneness or wholeness. The Old Testament word for that is the word where we get the word integrity. And if you're a mathematician, you understand that integer is a whole number or a complete number. Same word in the Old Testament and New. It actually means person of integrity. So when you're a person who is saved, there comes character in your life. And character of integrity and other things come because there's a sense of wholeness. Because you see, when your lifestyle does not match what you believe, you're going to make some unwise decisions. Decisions that are so unwise, it'll get you in trouble. But it is only when your lifestyle starts to match more what you believe and you start disciplining yourself and cutting away, pruning stuff that isn't you until you say, this is me. When this happens, I tell you, I guarantee you, your decisions will be so much wiser. When it's like this, it's unwise. So here's what Peter would say. When there's a hot pursuit and a oneness, there comes, would you write down a number three, a wisdom. A wisdom in your decisions. Why? Because you're matching your faith with your actions, and that brings integrity. The opposite of that would be full denial. And that's what happened with Peter. Let's read what happens when this Baywatch girl comes into his life. Let's read it. Go. A servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. I don't know what you're talking about. I used to go to church. Not anymore, man. No, that's not me anymore. No, and we just become full denial. When that happens, we are defined as what we find in Titus 1:6. Would you read that with me? Go. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they... Yeah, we live a dual life and we make it normal. It's like, hey, who cares? Sometimes we live this denied life that we know who we should be on the inside down deep, but we're so full of ourselves and so desirous to do our own thing that we have to deny Christ in order to give us a little bit of latitude to do what I want so we're not filled with conviction and guilt. And so what happens is we then live in denial. Now, you can come to a point of denial because of your own compromises in your decisions, or watch this, or you can come to a point of denial because of other people's compromises, because of a leader's compromise or somebody else, what they did in church, or that Christian. You know how Christians are over there? You know, see, you can come to a point of being a POW because of your own compromises or because of other people's compromises, and you get bitter because of it. Now listen very carefully. The devil doesn't care what side of the boat you go off, just so long as you go off. So if it's your own compromises, great. Well, it's somebody else's compromises. They did it. Great. Go off. Because in either case, you're in the enemy's camp and you're behind enemy lines. I just received an email the other day from someone that was like that. He talks about how much he hates Christianity when he was raised in a Christian school and with Christian parents. But watch how he shares of why he doesn't like Christians, and then the rationale he gets from that. Listen to this email. Today, while at work, a bunch of people from the church I used to attend had dinner at the restaurant, right where I work. I'm a busboy there. One of our servers later made a comment, "Man, I hate church people. They're always so pretentious." He had waited on the table where these church people from my church were at, and needless to say, they just got to be about the worst customers or guests I've ever seen. Rude to the server, complained about the food. They didn't even let the server take the food back to get it fixed. They took up a good deal of the server's time ordering, and when they left a terribly poor tip. Must have been Elwin. Which is pretty much what servers and bussers live off of. The way many church people live is what makes people hate them. And then he continues a little while longer. Listen to this. But anyway, I honestly think that people like me need vices to live. They need to learn about the real world out there and how things really go down. Not some Christianized happy-go-lucky stuff that gets shoved down your throat in overly Christian environments. You'll notice he'll blame the actions or the compromises of others so that he can compromise on his own. And he's in a state of denial, in a backslidden state is what we call it. And he's behind enemy lines. We all have a tendency to do that. We all have a tendency to slip. And we get behind enemy lines. But I tell you, even like in Peter's life, even though when Christ was crucified and he had denied the Lord, it was later on that Jesus goes and finds him to rescue him. Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to the shore. Gets out of that little boat that he was in. And he swims to the shore. And when they get on the shore, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Come on. Be who I created you to be in the beginning." Because that's where freedom is going to be found. And would you write in your last bullet there, freedom? You know what freedom is? Freedom is rejoicing in who God made you to be. Because when we come out of the enemy's camp and you have backslidden for 3, 4, 5 months, I want you to know that Jesus is like that prodigal son's father that will embrace you and hug you and say, "Welcome home. It's good to have you back." Sometimes we think that God's going to be an interrogator, someone that's going to heap guilt on you. But I tell you, listen to what the Bible says. Read it with me out loud and see. Go. "I can guarantee that God's angels are happy about one person who turns to God and changes the way he thinks and acts." Isn't that great? All of heaven just lines up to say, "Great to have you back." I want to share two things in closing. One is this. If you are someone who is caught behind enemy lines, I want you to know that God is waiting for you with open arms. And he's given you the way to come back through the cross of Christ. He gives you the entryway. But here it is. Even though he broke out of his prisoner of war camp, he was still in the jungle and he still had to find his way out. And when he did, there was a rescue waiting for him. You've got to get out of that camp if you're caught behind enemy lines. The situation you're in, the people that you hang around with, those that are those that you identify with. All of those things, you're just going to have to break out of it. Whatever you need to do that's destroying, eroding your identity and who you are and your morality and that freedom that is yours in Christ, you've got to break out of that, whatever you got to do. And then rescue is made available for you. Whatever you need to do, because He is waiting. He is waiting. I want to say something else to this church. There's going to be people that will be sometimes backsliding. We don't pray for that. We don't hope for it, but it does happen. And you'll see them missing in action for a while, probably behind enemy lines for a while. But I tell you, when they come back, rejoice. Rejoice. Welcome them with open arms. No, not like those that would be interrogators. Why'd you do this? Why'd you do that? And why? Rejoice. I remember there was one guy that left New Hope several years ago and got involved with some stuff and was really a part of leadership here, actually, and volunteer leadership, but slipped away and began to gain a bad reputation of being very loose and going into drugs and some other things, and it was just a bad, bad reputation. Hadn't heard from him for a year, maybe, a little over a year. Till one Wednesday night, I saw this shadowed figure coming through the back door, and as I looked, it was this guy. He's kind of, you can tell in his eyes, he wasn't really proud of who he was. But he had the courage to come back. And so I started making my way over to him. And just then someone else cut in front of me and I overheard him say to this guy that just came in the back door, "What are you doing here?" And I thought, no, you don't know the valleys he's gone through and the amount of courage it took him to come back to be rescued by Christ. Let's let him be rescued. And we should be the entourage that are cheering him on. And I remember going up to him and hugging him and just held on to him for a long, long time. And I whispered and I said, "Welcome home. Welcome home." That needs to be our heart, because there's going to be people like us that come back, like the prodigals that come back. Let 2008 be a year where prodigals come home, and they come home to a family that says, "We love you." Would you agree to that? Let's stand together. I want to pray for you as we close, so would you please bow your heads with me as we close in prayer. Some of you might be here today and you say, "You know, Wayne, I'm like Peter. I think I'm following Christ at a distance. I'm not in hot pursuit of Him. But I can feel myself sliding sometimes just closer to the enemy lines." Some of you might be saying, "You know, I'm actually sitting among them." And the Lord has spoken to your heart and said, "It's time to get closer." Some of you may be caught right now behind enemy lines, and God is saying, "You need to get out of that POW camp. You need to break through. Whatever you need to do, get out of that so that I can rescue you." You need to be willing to do that. And if you're here and you say, "That's me, I want to press back in. That's my heart." If that's you right now, would you just raise a hand and let Jesus know that? Yeah, the Lord sees that. Yeah, the Lord sees that. Yeah. If you're here and you say, "You know, Wayne, I'm someone that was born behind the enemy lines, and that's all I know. But I know that there's something more for me on the other side. I need to be born again into the kingdom of God. And I know that He's there to rescue me, and I know that the cross is the entry point, and I want to pursue that. I want to traverse the jungle and I want to go towards that. And I want to enter through Him who is called the door, Jesus Christ. Because God knows I need forgiveness. God knows I need a new life, a new beginning. And that's what I want." And the Bible says, "If you hear His voice, then whosoever will may come." All you have to do is say yes to His invitation to take a hold of His hand, to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, so that he can begin His work in you. If you're here and you say, "That's me, I need to be born again. I know that there's more for me. and I want to give Jesus my heart. I want to become someone who is called a follower of Christ. And I know I've got a lot to learn, but I need to start that pursuit of freedom in Christ. Lord, would you embrace me? If that's you, would you raise a hand and say, yep, I want to receive Christ. Yeah, yep, good, okay. I want to receive Christ, yeah. Yeah, okay, all right. Yeah, yeah, Jesus sees those hands. He sees your heart too, okay. Yeah, he sees your hearts. This is an important move for you. It'll be the most eternal decision you'll ever make in your whole life. Okay, good, good. It won't end your journey, it begins it. A wonderful journey with Christ. If this is the first time you've received Christ, outside there are some yes packets. People have said yes to Christ. In it is a Bible and some follow-up material. Please grab one. It's free of charge. But let's all end by praying this prayer. Let's pray it out loud and let's put our hearts into it. And if this is the 50th time you've done it, let's all pray as we renew our hearts to Christ. Would you pray this with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus who rescues my soul. I ask that you would come into my life and change me, rescue me, help me to be more like you, help me to press into you in hot pursuit of Christ my Savior. Forgive me of my sins and make me new. And now I say this so everyone hears, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, thank you. This is the cry of our hearts. Thank you for welcoming us back home. What a joy it is to press in close to you, for the nearness of God is my good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome these home to Christ who said yes to the Lord. Yeah.